Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're so excited that you're joining us here today, as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8-ish p.m., or 8:30-ish, and we're just glad to have you with us tonight. Tonight we will be continuing in our study of the book of Revelation, and we, as always, will start off with a prayer, and then we'll have a song, scripture, and intercessory prayer. Would you join me as we open in prayer? God, we come before you tonight. We just are so celebratory that this is a season of the birth of the Christ child. Lord, you came to us, reincarnation occurred so that we could see what the love of God looked like. You came to redeem us back to yourself, and we just praise you for that. So tonight as we gather, help give us revelation knowledge. Help give us clarity for that which we seek, Lord, to study and to learn of you and to know more about you, specifically what's happening regarding the book of Revelation. We just ask that you be with us tonight as we're looking at chapter 11. And that we would be able to take time shortly to again review. But Lord, we just are praising you. We're magnifying your name because we've learned to come before you in praise and thanksgiving. Even in this study, we have learned. And so as we go forward in this Bible study, we just ask that you walk with us, talk with us, and make yourself known. We ask these blessings now. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're so excited. We do have everyone with us tonight. And I'm going to do a roll call here to see who's on the line before I do, before we go into the song. Who's with us tonight?
Ryan from Maine.
Shirley from Maryland.
Brett from Indianapolis.
Hey,
Margaret
Shirley
from
Brett.
Florida.
And Margaret from Florida. Awesome. Is Eric on the line yet? Anybody?
Yes.
Eric is on the line.
Eric
awesome,
is here.
Awesome. So we are
is
going
Joan
to
with us?
Start.
Yes, I am.
Joan, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Awesome.
Can you hear
Joan
me?
Is here.
Can you
yes,
hear
we
me?
Heard you. Thank you. Thank you, Joan.
Oh,
we appreciate
you.
It. So we are going to talk about Vicky Yohi, and she's going to sing Because of Who You Are. Because it's germane to what we're studying.
Because of who you are, Lord, I worship you.
worship you because of who you are. Amen. Can I get Sister Shirley, do you have your Bible with you tonight?
Yes.
Could you pull up Zechariah, the 4th chapter, and read the 1st through the 14th verse? And Brother Eric is going to read the first one. Sister Joan won't be able to read tonight.
Okay, Zechariah, the 4th chapter?
4th chapter.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
1 through 14.
Okay. Now the angel.
So Eric
who
is going to read first. Eric
okay,
is going to read
I'll
first. You read it second.
Yes, okay.
Ma'am.
All right.
Thank you. Brother Eric,
thank
you on the line?
Sister Shirley. Yeah, I'm here. And at the last minute, like a good baseball manager, I had to substitute some scripture to go along with Haggai 1 through to 10. I've also added 1 Kings 6, 1 through 8, and the reason I did that is because both of those deal with the temple, and in 11 we're going to be talking about the temple again, so I just wanted to give context to that, so bear with me. So the first one will be 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then the second one will be Haggai 1 through 2:10, and then Sister Shirley will read Zechariah 4, 1 through 14. This is the New Living Translation, 1 Kings 6, 1 through 8. It was in mid-spring during the 4th year of Solomon's reign that he began to construct the temple of the Lord. This was 480 years after the people of Israel were delivered from their slavery in the land of Egypt. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The foyer at the front of the temple was 30 feet wide, running across the entire width of the temple. It projected outward 15 feet from the front of the temple. Solomon also made narrow recessed windows throughout the temple. A complex of rooms was built against the outer wall of the temple, all the way around the side and the rear of the building. The complex was 3 stories high. The bottom floor was 7.5 feet wide. The second floor was 9 feet wide. The top floor was 10.5 feet wide. The rooms were connected to the walls of the temple by beams resting on ledges built out from the wall, so the beams were not inserted into the wall themselves. The stones used in the construction of the temple were pre-finished at the quarry, so the entire structure was built without the sound of hammers or axe or other iron tools at the building site. The entrance of the bottom floor was on the south side of the temple. The winding stairs going up the second floor to another flight of stairs between the second and the third floor. Next, I'm going to read through 10. After completing the temple structure, Solomon put in the ceiling made of beams and plank cedars. As already stated, there was a complex of room on 3 sides of the building attached to the temple, with walls by cedar timbers. He served the complex was 7.5 feet high. So that's the original temple. Now I want to go to a second temple. This is in Haggai.
Solomon's temple.
Yeah, that was Solomon's temple. That's the first. Well, that's the first temple. This is the second temple. Haggai 1 through 2:10. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty said. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, the temple. So the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. You have planted much but harvest little. You have food to eat but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothes to wear but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. Now go up into the hill, bring down timber and rebuild my house, and I will take pleasure in it and honor it, says the Lord. Your hope for rich harvests, you hope for rich harvests, but were poor. You were brought your harvest home, I blew on it. Why? Because my house lies in ruin, says the Lord Almighty, while you are all busy building your own fine home. That is why the heavens have withdrew the dew and the earth has withheld its crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olives and all your other crops, a drought to starve both you and your cattle to the ruin and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people obeyed the message from God, from the Lord their God. It had been delivered by the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord the God had sent, and the people worshiped the Lord in earnest. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked an enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people. They came and began their work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. This was on September 21st of the second year of King Darius' reign. Then on October 7th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of God's people there in the land. Is there anyone who can remember this house, the temple, as it was before? In comparison, how does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, son of, says the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people still left in the land, says the Lord. Take courage and work, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt, so do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth. I will shake the oceans and the dry land, too. I will shake all the nations, and the treasuries of all the nations will come to this temple. I will fill this place with the glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord Almighty. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. I have read 1 Kings 6, 1 through 8, and Haggai 1 through 2:10. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord, for the mission of the Lord.
This is Sister Shirley, and I'll be reading from the King James Version, Zechariah chapter 4, 1 through 14. Now the angel who talked with me came back and woke me as a man who is woken out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? But Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line of the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. I have read Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 through 14.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. 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 Brother Brian?
Yes. Ready? This is a time we can come together and we can bring praises. We can bring petitions before the Lord. Let's do that as a group of people who represent one body of Christ. One group going before the Lord together. So who tonight has petitions to bring before the Lord?
This is Sister Shirley, and I'd like to all bring before the Lord my brother-in-law again, Milton Pitts, and my mother, Mary Brooks, and for the world to come to peace through all this turmoil.
Amen.
This is Margaret from Florida, and I have a petition on behalf of my sister, Eva. She is paralyzed for the past 17 years, secondary to cancer, and she just became infected with COVID and was hospitalized last week, and the doctor gave us a very bad prognosis. But we continued to pray, and I even prayed. I wasn't able to connect last week to speak, but I was praying quietly, and she did turn around, and they have much better hopes for her, and she may be discharged.
Amen.
On Christmas Day. So
Amen.
I just thank God so much. And the other thing that I bring up as we were reading these readings, I found that I had left a little prayer request to the Lord, and it was for the home that I'm living in now. And I had made a very specific request regarding just being a firm foundation, not in the flood zone, having good water and city water and specific three bedrooms and two bathrooms. And it just came to mind as you were reading about the temple of Almighty God, that he is so gracious and so purposeful and so constructive in his building plans. So, and he answers prayer and provides for
Amen,
his people.
Sister.
So I
Amen.
Pray.
Amen.
Sister. Amen. Yes,
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
Amen. Does anyone else have petitions to bring before the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah, this is Eric. Brother Brett, go ahead.
All right, thank you, Eric. I have a fellow minister of mine. His name is Dennis Sinner. He's been admitted to the hospital in Quincy, Illinois. He's been tested 3 times for COVID, and he's free of that. But there's something going on with him, and nobody can find out. So I'm asking prayer for him.
Bless him. Amen.
This is Eric. I want to uplift my mom and her back issues that we're trying to get help to resolve through medical individuals. I also want to uplift, report my uncle Wendell, who's in the nurse home, who contracted COVID. At this point, we think he has recovered, but they're going to keep him just a little while longer to make sure and
Amen.
Possibly released towards the end of this of next week for sure.
Amen.
I want to uplift my Uncle WB and his dementia that he's dealing with on a daily basis. Seems to be worse in the morning, so we're praying that God would extend grace and mercy to him throughout the day that he can function as well as he can in the afternoons, also in the morning. And my niece has recovered from COVID, and she's actually going back into her work. So thank God for his
Amen.
Mercy and kindness on that. And I want to also uplift my Uncle Dwayne with his continued recovery and his health.
Amen.
Yes, yes.
And this is Dr. Susie. I have a request. I don't know if you get all that. I'll wait.
Go ahead, Dr. Susie.
Okay. I wanted to again, lift up, this is anniversary time for me with the loss of my daughter, and just ask that you lift up my family, as well as an endeavor that I'm working on that may impact my immediate future. So ask for prayers regarding new endeavors. Also ask that that God would give me the strength to not, you know, to totally rely on the Lord. This is, like I said, it's this time of the year, and it's been really challenging for me. I've kind of been dealing with it alone, and so just asking for the strength of the Lord to abound
right.
with me, abound with me.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, and I actually failed last a couple of days ago. This is yesterday. And kind of hurt my hip, so I'm asking for healing, total healing for that. It's been painful through the day, but not anywhere near what it was yesterday.
Oh, Lord, healing.
Does anyone else have something to bring before? This is Brian from Maine. I apologize earlier. I thought I was off mute, but when I heard Eric's prompt, I realized I had pushed but hadn't successfully come off mute. But I have a petition to bring before the Lord that I'm bringing daily and would appreciate your prayers and your help with. And I'm looking for personal clarity in mission. I have, you know, for most of my life been on various missions and goal setting and always felt very clear in what my mission was. And I just am submitting myself before the Lord so that he will guide me as to what my mission is now, where he really wants me to be, you know, what effort he wants me to place, where he wants me to make commitments, and, you know, that way I can be fully committed and certain that I'm in his will. You know, so folks, please help me with that.
Amen.
So, yeah, so let's pray together as a group, as a family of believers, as the body of Christ. Lord, first, we praise you And we thank you.
Yes, Lord.
And we remember that all the glory and honor is yours, since we have good things that have happened to our family members and to ourselves. Lord, these recoveries from devastating disease, it's your hand, and we know that. We acknowledge that.
Yes.
We just humble ourselves again before you and thank you with all of our
hearts. Yes, Father.
Yes, we do, Lord.
Lord, there's always other people who we know who are in pain, who are suffering, who have doubts, and who are being pressed upon by this difficult and challenging world. But it's supposed to be difficult and challenging. It's supposed to be convicting. It's supposed to get us to come before the Lord in prayer. It's supposed to cause us to hit our knees. It causes us to cry and beg for your mercy, which, Lord, you give.
Yes.
So we just ask that your hand be on people who are suffering, minimize their suffering, guide the people who have the training and skills to help them to find just the right thing to do, to go beyond human understanding, and Lord, that you empower the people who can help them and just bring these issues to bear so that you're glorified and that these people who are yours are brought into a better place on this earth.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, this Christmas time is a time when many of us have difficulty with our earthly circumstances, as this celebration of Christ's birth and all the commercialization is around us. The sounds, the smells, the foods, all brings together all of our memories from the past about this time in December and January. And we just ask our hearts to be filled with joy that we constantly remember the tremendous gift that we celebrate at this time, which has nothing to do with the earthly Christmas celebration, but has everything to do with the celebration of Christ at Christmas and Christ's birth as a phenomenal, phenomenal, life-changing event. Lord, we thank you and praise you and glorify you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Can, this is Eric. Can I add just one other thing to Brian's prayer, if you'll permit me? And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. We don't even know what we should pray for nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groaning that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. But the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and he gave them right standing with himself, and he promised them his glory.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord and let it be.
Amen and praise him.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. To God
glory,
be the
glory. Glory,
glory,
glory. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are getting into Revelation 11. We are getting into the trumpet blast, the final ones, the last three woes. We looked at a little interlude that started in chapter 10 last week of the angel and the small scroll that John had to eat that was tasted as sweet as honey but sour in his belly, and that was a prophesying. John was to prophesy again to many people, nations, and languages, and kings. And so tonight we're going to look at the two witnesses and the seventh trumpet blast to start the third terror, the third woe. And so if someone could read for me Revelation 11, verses 1 through 14, please. Revelation 11, 1 through 14.
Brother Matthew,
A reed as a measuring rod was then given to me, shaped like a staff, and I was told, rise up and measure the sanctuary of God and the altar of incense and number those who worship there. But leave out of your measuring the court outside the sanctuary of God. Omit that, for it is given over to the Gentiles, the nations, and they will trample the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will grant the power of prophecy to my two witnesses for 1,260, 42 months, 3.5 years, dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands which stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone attempts to injure them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their enemies. If anyone should attempt to harm them, thus he is doomed to be slain. These two witnesses have power to shut up the sky so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they also have power to turn the waters into blood and to smite and scourge the earth with all manner of plagues as often as they choose. But when they have finished their testimony and their evidence is all in, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will wage war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the open street of the great city, which is in a spiritual sense called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from the races and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and will not allow them to be put in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will gloat and exult over them and rejoice exceedingly, taking their ease and sending presents to one another, because these two prophets had been such a vexation and trouble and torment to all the dwellers on the earth. But after 3.5 days, by God's gift, the breath of life again entered into them, and they rose up on their feet, and great dread and terror fell on those who watched them. Then the two witnesses heard a strong voice from heaven calling to them, come up here. And before the very eyes of their enemies, they ascended into heaven in a cloud. And at that hour there was a tremendous earthquake, and 1/10 of the city was destroyed. 7,000 people perished in the earthquake, and those who remained were filled with dread and terror and were awestruck, and they glorified the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Now the third woe is speedily to come.
Amen.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. Amen. Amen. So, man, there is a lot to unpack in there, kind of. I mean, we got these two witnesses. We get an idea of, we're told what they will be able to do. We're told how long they're going to prophesy. We're told that they're going to be killed. We're told that they're going to lie in the street. We're told that people are going to party. We're told that they're going to be resurrected. We're told that they're going to then ascend. And all of this is stuff that we've heard previously and that we've read previously and that we know from previous events of God's glory. But the common theme is that God is still, even in this, trying to give people the opportunity to turn from their evil ways and repent and be saved.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's mind-boggling how many opportunities God gives mankind, humanity, to come to the realization that God is God. God is to be worshipped. God is to be praised. He wants to have a relationship. He's not forcing us to have a relationship with Him. He wants to have a relationship. And that is true love, people. That is true love.
Amen.
That even in the midst of all the way that we act, all the things that we do, all the things that we say, he's still there with open arms saying, come back.
Amen.
I welcome you back. I want you back. Because most of you think back to your single days. If somebody did you wrong, you'd be like, I'm done with them. I ain't trying to talk to them no more. I won't be bothered with them. And some of us even do it today when people mistreat us. Well, I won't have nothing to do with it. But God is saying, in spite of all of that, I'm still here.
Right.
And so John is told to get a measuring stick and to measure the temple. And mind you, this is the third temple on the earthly realm that is being, John is told to measure. Read
right.
about the first temple, which was Solomon's temple. Anybody, and I did some Google search, can anybody imagine what Solomon's temple would have cost in today's world to build? We know of all the gold and all the stuff. Do anybody know what that would have cost with inflation and the cost of material and the labor cost and all of that? One building.
Build billions of dollars.
90 feet by 30 feet by 45 feet. One building.
I know.
90 feet by 35 feet width by 45 feet in height.
And laden in gold, right?
Yeah, laden in gold and car panelings and yeah.
Yeah, that would have been in the billions, not millions, but billions.
Google told me that just before inflation and labor costs and all that, it would have been $500 million
yeah.
for one building.
Yeah.
$500 million. For a building that's 90 feet by 30 feet by 45 feet.
And they were probably using 24 karat gold, I'm sure.
I'm telling you, they was using the purest of pure gold.
Right, right.
And so that's the first temple. Then in Zechariah and in Haggai, we read about the second temple. That Zerubbabel was told to rebuild once the children of Israel came back from captivity in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important that we understand that God wants to have a place where he can meet with us, where he can meet with us and fellowship with us. Now, the true temple should be in our hearts that we carry everywhere we go.
Right.
Can we all agree on that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
But because of humankind, God wanted to put in place a structure that he could come and rest with us. He first told Moses to do that with the tabernacle, which
right.
was a portable temple. And he told Moses to build it exactly as he instructed him because it was a reflection of the temple in heaven. Think about that. He tells Moses to build this traveling tabernacle.
All right.
And build it as I say, because it is a reflection of what is in heaven. So God is saying, although you are the temple and you should carry that wherever you go, carry me wherever you go, I still want to have a place, a structure that I can meet with you. While churches are important, it's not the church structure itself, because we take our temples into that structure.
Right.
But it is a visible sign to the whole world that God is real.
Amen.
But yet we have treated our churches shamefully. The things that we do, the way that we conduct our actions and that. And so John has been told, go measure that, but don't measure the outer courtyard, because I'm leaving that to the world.
All
I'm
right.
concerned about those that are in the building.
Right, right.
Because if you're in the building, you have truly accepted Christ as Lord.
Lord, right.
you're not speculating.
Right.
And
you
so
don't have
what
doubt.
About these? Right. So what about these 42 months? 3.5 years. So how long is the tribulation period? Anybody know? As we study, so there's this, how many year period?
7 total.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Years.
Huh?
7 years total.
3.5
right.
years. Tribulation period.
Yeah. That, right. So this total period is supposed to be 7 years.
Right.
And so the first 3.5 years is this Antichrist like figure comes and he's smooth talking and you know he gets the people to think, oh, you know, I'm with you, and he's, you know, all about peace, and then he gets this temple rebuilt in Jerusalem.
Right.
In the first 3.5 years, which is 42 months. But at the midpoint, as we're getting ready to find out, then he flips the switch. Sybil, he reveals his true identity. And so at the midpoint, we get these two witnesses. And these two witnesses are there to prophesy. So the million-dollar question, because everybody always tried to figure this out, so who are these two witnesses? Any speculation?
I believe the two witnesses are angels because they are not referenced anywhere in the Bible. No names or anything are given. I think they're angels.
Okay. Well, you read in Zechariah 4:14 that.
Right.
Right. Anybody right. else? Thank you, Sister Shirley. Anybody else? Come on, I know y'all speculated on who these two witnesses are. Come on, Brett, Brother Brett, come off you, because I know you speculated who they are. Who was on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus that John and Paul and Peter, John, Peter, and James saw?
Elijah and... Oh, man.
Let my people go.
I know one is Elijah.
Moses.
The other
Moses.
One is let my people go.
Moses?
Right. That's who they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And even as we read this, we see some characteristics that they say that they will have power to do that we've seen in Elijah and Moses.
Amen.
Anybody remember the story of Elijah as he went to the town of Zarephath about telling Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years?
Mm.
Anybody remember that story? Yeah. I know. That's in the Old Testament. Sometimes we don't go back that far. But Elijah was
all right.
Elijah was a prophet of God who had extraordinary power. That was given to him by God. He outran a horse and a chariot. Running in front of King Ahab before Ahab got back to Jezreel. He was fed by the ravens at the brook until the brook dried up because God was trying to give Ahab, who was the king of Samaria at that time, a prophecy that he was wicked and he needed to turn from his ways.
Amen.
And in Moses' case, Moses was able to cause water to turn to blood.
Mm-hmm.
Correct? When he
right.
was,
you right.
know, when the people were to leave Egypt, he was able to call down hailstorms and lightning that was without number and, you know,
right.
locusts and gants and even the plague of death. And so it says that they will have power to shut the skies that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy, and they also have power to turn rivers and oceans into blood and to send every kind of plague upon the earth as often as they wish. So we speculate that they are, you know, people that we've read about in the Bible. Is it Zerubbabel and Joshua that we read about, and Haggai who are rebuilding the second temple? Are they two of the 12 apostles that Jesus had around him? But the truth be told, as Sister Shirley told us, is that it really doesn't tell us who they are. But we know that they are there because they stand in the presence of the Lord, and that they have a duty to perform.
Right.
And this is this commentary, and I'm just going to read the end of it. In the end, we must exercise prudence and say that we simply don't know the exact identity of these two witnesses.
Right.
To try to name them would go beyond what's actually written in the scripture into rampant speculation.
Right.
They are two major end time figures expected in the last days, and that should be sufficient for our context. So we're not told that they're Moses and Elijah. We're not told that they're Enoch and Elijah. We're not told that they're Zerubbabel and Joshua. We're not told that they are Peter and James or James and John. We're not told that they're anybody in particular, but only that they are there to bear witness. And what witness are they bearing? Ooh, that's a good question. What witness are they bearing? What's their job? I guess that's a better way. What is their job at this particular point in time, at the midpoint of this 7-year tribulation? Come on, Brother Brian. You got to come off mute.
Their job is to alert that the Lord's coming is near, and
right,
that people need to repent, and they need to take it seriously, that these really are the end times, and that things really are coming to an end, and time is short.
Amen. And so in the first century, there were two other people that was calling people to repent and to turn away from their sinful, evil ways and to accept God as God's authority. Remember who those were in the first century? They were very important. They actually started this revolution that we call Christianity. You find them in the four Gospels.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Pardon me?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
No. It's just two of them that really start this. The first one was the one who was the one in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Eight locusts and honey.
John the Baptist.
Yeah.
John the Baptist. Remember John's mission?
Yes.
And John was the forerunner for who? Who had the rest of the mission?
Jesus.
Correct.
Right.
So those were the first two to start the word of repent, accept God and his authority. It wasn't based on you going to the temple to take an animal to, you know, have the animal killed and to sprinkle the blood anymore. Is that there needed to be a whole new covenant concept. And John the Baptist,
amen,
and Jesus are the first two, and these two witnesses are the last two. Because if you don't get it from them, you done.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, we that are accepted it, we won't have to deal with this. But those people that are still on the earth, when this happens, if they don't get it before the two witnesses revive and ascend, lights out. Game over.
Amen.
God is still giving them opportunity. They're
right.
Prophesying for 3.5 years. They're witnessing for 3.5 years. Then, guess what happens?
Judgment came.
Judgment, yeah.
Right.
Judgment.
Amen.
The beast from the bottomless pit is set free.
All right.
Right.
And he wreaks havoc. And he's allowed to kill them. And the people that haven't accepted their message, they start giving gifts to each other, right? I mean, what do you think that's about?
Worldliness.
Why would you want to give a gift because somebody just got killed?
Hmm.
Or why are they giving gifts because the two witnesses are dead? I guess that's more appropriate. Oh, come on. I know somebody got some thoughts on this. Why are they giving
this
gifts?
Brother Mateo. This Brother Mateo.
Hey, Brother Mateo. Welcome.
Hey, George. Hey, so
come on.
The world turns into like this beast system. So when the Antichrist comes, the world turns into like this new beast system, and Christians become the enemy. So we know in the end times we're gonna become the enemy. So these people start celebrating and giving gifts because these are the loudest voice. If you read different variations of the Bible, it says that they tormented people with their voice because they spoke loudly about the Lord. And as you can see this world right now, a lot of people are turning away from the Lord, and
mm-hmm.
us, people who believe in God, we're actually being deemed as the enemies because we won't bow to certain things. So when this time comes, I believe the reason people will be given gifts because in their eyes it will be like the death of Christianity, the two loudest voices, the two people promoting God the most in those times, those troubling times will be dead. And I believe that's why they'll be giving gifts.
Amen. Amen. And the other part of that, too, is that the one who's convicted them now can't convict them anymore. Nobody's calling out their sins of what they're doing. They're not convicted anymore. So, hey, they feel that I'm set free. I don't have to worry no more. I'm
right.
not being convicted anymore. I can go do whatever I want to do.
Right.
So let's go party. Let's have a good time. And yeah, you know, you don't have to be convicted no more. I don't have to be convicted no more. And they absolutely are ecstatic that God's word is not being preached to them.
Mm.
Now, mind you, this is a God that gave mankind breath. The only reason we exist is because of God's creation. And he breathed the breath of life into mankind. And now
Amen.
They're partying because
Amen.
God's word is not being preached to them.
Amen.
And so each year that they prophesied, they lay in the street dead. 3.5 years, 3.5 days. And then what happens? The voice says, come up here.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
And they stand up.
They stand up. Right.
And the whole world sees. It doesn't say just the people around them. It says the whole world.
Right.
All right.
And then the voice says, come on up here. And they ascend yeah. into heaven. Now, who else do we know was dead?
Lazarus.
Rose up and ascended.
Yeshua.
That's right.
And here's an interesting fact on this one. because I was reading this in my commentary, and I thought about this, and I'm like, man, that's kind of wow. So Jesus got up. Eventually, before he ascended into heaven, he was seen of right about, according to the Bible, about 500 people through
okay.
the time, through his resurrection and ascension.
Right.
And through that 500 people, millions and millions and millions of people have come to Christianity.
Amen.
So it transformed into this large, large movement of people accepting Christ as a Savior and in the sovereignty of God. But these two that we're studying tonight, these two witnesses, the whole world sees them. But there's indication that there are only a very few people that have accepted
Christ.
God's authority in Christ to save.
Right.
Amen.
So that says that God uses, can use, will use, enjoys using a small remnant to carry out his master plan. That it ain't about the masses. We think in this world bigger is better, and you know, and the more I have, the more I can do, and God is saying, no, I don't need that. I can take a small remnant and change the world, because the masses are going to follow each other and say, well, I ain't really concerned about that. That don't fit into my plan.
Well,
and the other part is this for me. This is Eric. This is for me. It's nothing I read, nothing, nobody else, no commentary, is that God is using things that we already know, that we've already seen, to keep it simple for us, so that we
Amen.
Might come to understand his sovereignty.
But we should not be
He could have did any number of things with these two witnesses, but he did the same thing that he did with his son. And I also subscribe to you, brothers and sisters, that he also made it public, because when it happened to Jesus, there was all this speculation. Oh, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. His disciples came and stole him away. I told you, and I believe that's chapter 5 or 6 in Revelation, where there was always these people who had this question whether Jesus was God's son. But when God gave him to the covenant, the seal, the scroll with the seven seals, he did it in public so that people, yep, this is him.
Mm-hmm.
What you thought was done in secret, which really wasn't, now I'm going to do it openly so you all see, so that there's no more question, there's no more debate.
Amen.
And he does the same thing here. That there's no debate that I can raise the dead and call them to heaven.
Amen.
This is Dr. Susie. Mm-hmm. I've been trying to get in. Hello. Can anybody hear me?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
How you get locked out, sis?
So what I was trying to say earlier was that when we look at Scripture, we have to look at the characteristic of God that we see in Scripture. So when he was sharing the analogy of God using less than, you know, we can look at Gideon. God gave us the example of how the way God operates is you don't need a million people. When he had Gideon to score down so that he could know that it was God who was doing the work, not him. We see with David, we see throughout the biblical text that God wants it clear that it's not humanity that's doing anything, but everything is through the power of God. And so the reminders for us always take us back to God. And God's sovereignty and God's wisdom and knowledge. So we always have to be thinking, you know, we don't have to be big and better. Or, you know, sometimes I hear people, they'll say, well, I don't have this or I don't have that, so I can't do this and I can't do that. If God told you to do it, excuse me, somebody, hello.
Yeah.
He's already equipped you to do it.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
And I think we, the whole idea is to remember the nature of God when we start looking at the scripture. And if God said that's the way it's going to be, then we know that the victory is ours. And we have to walk into that. Amen.
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 Amen. And before I go to 15, before I go to 15 through 19, I want to pull out this point because I want us to really hone in on this. And this is number 8. This is verse 8. And their bodies will lay in the main street of Jerusalem, the city which is called Sodom in Egypt, the city
Amen.
Where their Lord was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
So my, we know that it's Jerusalem. We know that's where the Lord was crucified. Forgive me the reason that they put in Sodom in Egypt, why John put that in there. Because there's a specific reason that he put that in there.
I think it's a reference.
What do we
Sodom
remember about Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, it was a sinful
what
city.
What do we remember about that?
Other than being a sinful city.
Well, there you go.
A sinful city.
It was destroyed. Right, it was destroyed, but sinful is being generous to Sodom and Gomorrah with all the stuff that was going on there.
Right, I was trying to be nice.
I believe that, as I know you always are. but that you talk about human depravity.
Yep.
That was Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yep.
Amen.
God told Lot, said, you need to get out of here because they so bad, I'm done with them. Party's
exactly.
over.
Exactly.
But I'm going to spare you. I need you to get out of here.
And
because
get your family
they
out.
They are downright dreadful.
Right. And he told them to get Lot and get his family out too.
Right. So
one of the things that people have been looking for as a sign that the things are progressing, it has been long foretold that there would be, when the sacrifices begin again in the temple, that would be a sign to us to know where we were. And that's what this is saying in the text is, according to the Mosaic law, the period in the first half of the 7-year period known as Daniel's 70th week, at the beginning of the 42nd month, Great Tribulation. However, the sacrifice will stop. So, and the temple will be desecrated. So they're talking about beginning sacrifices in the temple now.
Okay.
Has anybody been reading on that?
No,
so we
I
need
haven't
to start
heard.
Looking to see what's happening in Jerusalem, is what I'm saying. We need to observe and find out what they are doing in the forms of sacrifice and what they're doing about reestablishing the temple worship.
Yes, Brother Mateo. I think they've already made their first sacrifice in Jerusalem. I'm pretty sure they sacrificed the goat. I'll research that next Tuesday. I'll give you more info on it, or I'll shoot it to you and Brian during a text, but I'm pretty sure they've already said let's go.
Amen.
Wow.
So that is starting and so Sodom is human depravity to the worst. And what is the reference of Egypt?
Bondage.
What else do we know about Egypt? back as we read in the Old Testament, that they worship many, many different deities, and I mean idolatry to the max, on steroids, I would say, today. I mean, they worship the sun, the moon, they worship the stars, they worship the pharaoh. They just worshiped any and everything they possibly could.
And also,
so you have this context going on of human depravity in Jerusalem, as well as idolatry again,
mm-hmm.
and trying Amen. To reestablish worship in the temple, which was instructed by God. But you still got all this other stuff that's going on as well. And so these two witnesses are calling people to account and convicting them. And so they come up to heaven, and then it says, in that same hour there was a terrible earthquake, destroyed a tenth of the city, and a specific number of people, John writes here, died. 7,000 people.
Right.
I'm going to tell you now, I don't know, but can anybody imagine or congregate, you know, why 7,000 people? Why not 8? Why not 10? Why not, but 7,000 people?
Very
symbolic.
Throughout the Bible, even this is a generic answer, but it kind of fits. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God always uses the same numbers. So 7 has always been a number he's used, and he's always used 3.5. And so, like, it's certain numbers that God uses all the time. That's the only – I've asked myself that question as well, why 7,000? But that's one of his numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 7 is one of God's numbers. Absolutely, 7 days. 144,000 divided in 7. I mean, it's just uncanny that God is exact in what God does. It's not haphazard. God is exact.
I agree.
It shows how majestic he is. That's proof that he is the Almighty.
Exactly. Exactly. There ain't no Big Bang and ain't no this, that, that. God is intentional. God is exact.
Amen.
Amen.
To prove that God is in control. So
yeah,
if someone with yes.
Yeah, Eric, I had a minister tell me this one time. The reason why the number 7 is so outstanding in the Bible is because it's all based on the number of days it took God to create the heavens and the earth and mankind.
Amen. Yes.
And so from there, everything is in groups of 7.
Amen.
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 So can someone read 15 through 19 for me? Because I want to get this praise in before we get to the seventh trumpet. Blast.
This is Brett. I got it. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom, dominion, rule of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell face downward and worshiped God, saying, to you we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the Omnipotent, the ruler of all, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and the sovereignty which is rightly yours, and have now begun to reign. And the nations, that is Gentiles, became enraged, and your wrath and
And the nation came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time came to reward your bondservant, the prophets and the saints, which is God's people, and those who fear your name, and the small and the great, and to destroy the destroyers of the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, loud rumblings and peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So here again, as the seventh trumpet blows, leading into the seven bowls, the 24 elders and the loud voices in heaven give praise and honor to God.
Amen.
Because now, it is assured that his promise and his plan is now being completed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And in my commentary, and this was astounding to me, we all know the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. Amen.
Most of us pray it every day.
Amen.
Three times a day. But do we realize that prayer has not been completed yet?
Amen.
Do we realize that?
Yes, sir.
No.
I don't, you know, we pray it, and I don't think we, huh? But here in 11, 15 through 19, it is now getting ready to be fulfilled. Let your kingdom come. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so John was given this measuring stick to measure this temple in Jerusalem. But now after the seventh trumpet, he sees the temple of God open, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody remember Ark of the Covenant?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Exodus 25.
Amen.
Moses was given the plans to build the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes.
It was an ark made of shittim wood, 3 3/4 foot long, 2 1/4 foot wide. Yeah, Hollywood, or Holly Weird, as my dad said. And 2 1/4 foot high, overlaid with pure gold.
What was placed
in the Ark of the Covenant? You remember?
Yeah, the tablets.
Right. And it's called the Ark of the Covenant because that was God's covenant to mankind that he gave Moses, that Moses was to teach the people. And God would remember his covenant by it being in the Ark, which was then placed in the tabernacle in the temple that Solomon built.
All right.
I mean, it's God's written word to mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And so now John looks up into heaven after the seventh trumpet is blown, and he sees God's temple, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant. What is significant about that? Why is that so important? Why do you think that's so important? Because it is very important to us. But why do you think that is?
This is Britt. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared. Nobody knows what happened to it. And now we read about it reappearing in heaven in the temple of God.
Amen.
Remember Thank you, Brother Brett. And that's true. But the one that disappeared that we don't seem to know where it at is the one that was here on earth. When God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle and what he told him to put in it, he told him that it was a copy of what was already in heaven.
That's right.
Amen.
He clearly told him, build it exactly like I'm telling you because it is a copy of what is in heaven. And so now John gets to see it all in its true glory. And as my question again is, why is it significant that John gets to see the temple and the ark in heaven? And he's able to write about it here in 11:19. It's important, brothers and sisters. Why?
Is it because it's a symbol of his presence and God has faithfulness and his fulfilling his covenant to, and his promises?
That's one part of it. There's another part of it that makes us all want to shout. And not like that song, Shout, whatever that song was. There's a part of this that makes us want to shout, or should make us want to shout. Let me rephrase that. It is also a symbol of God's openness to have a relationship with us, to be able to look into God's kingdom and see the temple and the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. That he has given us, that allows us the opportunity to be brothers and sisters of Christ and to be saved.
Amen.
We absolutely now know without the shadow of a doubt that we can see into heaven and see the temple and see the ark that gives us the opportunity to have an open relationship with God because of his love and mercy. Now, does
Amen.
That make you want to shout?
Amen.
Amen.
Shout and dance. Amen.
That is what's going on in chapter 11. And then we're starting the seven-bowl tribulation. There's a little bit of an interlude through more story that we get through 12 and 13, but this is the start and the introduction of the seven last plagues of God that we're going to get in through, really starting in about 15 or 16. But that's what's
Amen.
Going on in chapter 11.
All right.
Listen, thank you all. Dr. Susie, I'm going to turn it back to you. I want to thank you all for your insight and participation. And we are getting ready to see God do some additional work. But always remember that this is the story of God's power and might and God's victory. And we, who are believers, share in that victory.
Amen.
Dr. Susie?
So
we need
Thank
to
you,
look
Eric.
At some point in time where we can stop again and review and have people catch up and ask questions because we're getting near. This is viewed as the most challenging text in this portion of the study. So at some point in time, it would be good if we took a break and review to get clarity about where we are.
Mm-hmm.
So is it next week or you want to do it? When's a better break time that you had
that's
planned?
Your call. We've that would be four chapters that we've studied since our last break.
Let's talk to the group. Those of you who are here, would you be willing to review so that we have everything down packed and we really are clear about the last four chapters before moving on?
Yes. Next week when we come back.
We will use next week as another place to to catch up and to review and to bring questions back. And so this gives us all the time to seriously go and dig, pull out words, pull out questions that really weren't, you know, because you can't cover everything. You know, this is deep. You can get really into this. And so we couldn't cover every last thing in here. So if there's questions for clarity, go home, study, read, write down your questions, and bring back some questions so that we can get clarity and move on the following week into Chapter 12. Is that all right with everybody?
Yeah.
And Dr. Sue, all right. This is Eric. I'm going to ask just to keep the context of it, if they'll actually go back and start with 6, because this is the start of God's wrath. And we've covered some of that in our last review, so it won't take that long. But I want to keep the context because we're actually starting at the first seal, and now we're ending at the 7th trumpet blast. So if we could do that, I think that would be helpful.
So with that, what also I think we need to do is to read the Wiersbe that we purchased and kind of bring to mind to see if he gave any resolutions and clarity. So and any other understandings that you weren't able to talk about, but definitely use Wiersbe since we paid for it and see what he has to say. But with that in mind, let's go before the Lord. You know, Lord, we come before you, and we just want to ask if there is anyone out there in Blog Talk Land who has heard something that makes them concerned, makes them wonder if they have a relationship with you. Lord, would you help them right now just take a moment and say, Lord, here I am, you know. I need you, God. I need you to open my heart. I need you to help me to see you and to be in a different way and to operate differently because I want to belong to your family. And so, Lord, I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and I want to be saved. And I believe that Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father. I believe he is alive and well. And I want to rise with him. And if you've prayed that prayer and you believe in your heart those things, then you're saved. You have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit will give you a gift. So we ask that you get involved in a Bible-believing church so that they can help instruct and groom you and train you. Because, see, you're spiritually dead, and moving from spiritually dead to being a young child, from being a child to being a young adult, and from being a young adult, we expect growth to be an adult. So join us so that you can continue to be strengthened and grow and prosper. So we're so excited to have you with us every Tuesday, and we'll look for you next week to continue to join us. And to please share, we ask everybody on the line, if you would bring one person with you as we celebrate the good news. Because realize, we've been saying this over and over, this is devastating. People are going to die.
Amen.
You know, this
Amen.
Is not, and when this is said and done, are we going to feel like, man, I should have opened my mouth? You know, my children, my grandchildren, my cousins, my nephews, my nieces, my kinfolk, here I am having the word of God instilled in me, and I'm learning and growing, and I haven't opened my mouth to share
Amen.
The good news.
Amen.
So, Brother Brett.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Susie. Next Tuesday, join us again here between 7 and 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And like Dr. Susie said, invite somebody to come along with you. Remember, we're going to be starting back at Chapter 6. But call in to 646-478-4932. And remember, Dr. Susie is the host and moderator. God bless you and keep you until we meet again.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Yeah.